It's easy for us to read about the apostles and prophets and think of them as totally different from us. But these men were more similar to us than we often give them credit for. And examining their life with that in mind can be very instructive. There's a verse in the book of James, chapter 5 and verse 17, where James says, "Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit." I'll get to the rain in a bit, but it's the first part of the verse I'm focusing on just now. The New Living Translation says, "Elijah was as human as we are." The Amplified Bible suggests this translation means that he was a man with the same physical, mental, and spiritual limitations and shortcomings. Elijah was not some superhuman. He had a nature like ours. And now when I say this, I don't mean he was like all of us. We are all different. And in similar situations, we may individually think and act differently. But today I would like to take a look at the life of Elijah and lay out the case that he exhibited some particularly human emotions and behavior, which will become clearer as we move along. The story begins in 1 Kings 17. And we're pretty much going to stay there, so you want to open your Bibles and just sit back. 1 Kings 17, verse 1 says, "Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the eternal God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except by my word.' Then the word of the eternal came to him, saying, 'Get away from here, turn eastward, and hide by the brook Kereth, which flows into the Jordan, and it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there.' So he went and did according to the word of the Eternal, for he went and stayed by the brook Kereth, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land." Now, as we see the story unfold, we discover that Elijah was very much a loner, or at least he was forced into being one. I personally don't think God would have chosen someone for this job who thrived on human interaction and force him to spend over 3 years in isolation. To a large extent, Elijah also exhibited the characteristics of an introvert, someone who functions better without a lot of people around, someone who drives energy by quiet reflection rather than by the gregarious attention of a crowd of people. I would guess that he was very comfortable out in the wilderness with just the ravens. We don't know how long he was there, but eventually the brook dried up. So God sends him to a widow in a Gentile inhabited town north of the land of Israel between Tyre and Sidon. I'm going to guess that not only was Elijah a loner, but this widow was too. She lived only with her son and didn't seem to have people visiting. It makes sense that God would choose someone like this for Elijah to interact with, one who would most likely keep to herself, who would not have others around to spread the word about Elijah's whereabouts. After all, we're told in chapter 18 that Ahab searched everywhere for him, says, as the eternal your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you. And when they said, he is not here, he took an oath from the kingdom or nation that they could not find you. Continuing chapter 17, verse 8. Then the word of the eternal came to him, saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. She didn't engage him in conversation. She behaved more like an introvert might. No response, just action. And she went to get him some water. But as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And that stopped her in her tracks. And she turned to him and she said, as the eternal your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat and die. No indication she was reaching out to anyone else for help, if they were even able to provide it. And in verse 13, Elijah says to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first, and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the eternal God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Eternal sends rain on the earth. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, showing her faith, or at least her resignation that they weren't going to be much worse off if she didn't do it. And she and her household and Elijah ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Eternal, which he spoke by Elijah. In verse 17, it says, now it happened that after these things, the son of the woman who owned the house became sick. The sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, what have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son? And he said to her, give me your son. So he took him out of her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, laid him on his own bed. And then he cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on the woman on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son? Elijah was not afraid to plead with God and to stick with it. And he stretched himself out on the child three times, and cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to me. He continually beseeched God until his prayer was answered, and the eternal Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child, brought him down from the upper room into the house, gave him to his mother, and Elijah said, see, your son lives. And then the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth. As we come to chapter 18, the 3.5 years are coming to a close. And in verse 1, it says, it came to pass that after many days, that the word of the Eternal came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. So Elijah, always obedient to what God said, went and presented himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria. And Ahab had called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Eternal greatly, for so it was, while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them, 50 to a cave, and fed them with bread and water. Verse 5, Ahab had said to Obadiah, go into the land, to all the springs of water, to all the brooks. Perhaps we can find grass to keep the horses and mules alive so they will not have to kill any livestock. Famine and drought was pretty severe. So they divided the land between them to explore it. Ahab went one way by himself. Obadiah went another way by himself. And now as Obadiah was on his way, suddenly Elijah met him. And he recognized him and fell on his face and said, is that you, my lord Elijah? And he answered him, it is I. Go tell your master, Elijah is here. Now Obadiah goes ballistic. He said, how have I sinned that you are delivering your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the eternal your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you. And when they said he is not here, he took an oath from the kingdom or nation that they could not find you. And now you say, go tell your master Elijah is here. And it'll come to pass, as soon as I am gone from you, that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you to a place I do not know. So when I go and tell Elijah, or tell Ahab, and he cannot find you, he'll kill me. But I, your servant, have feared the Eternal from my youth. Was it not reported to my lord what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Eternal? How I hid 100 men in the Lord's of the Lord's prophets, 50 to a cave, and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, go tell your master Elijah's here. He will kill me. Now note that amongst this diatribe, he did let Elijah know that there were some prophets alive. And if Elijah didn't know that ahead of time, he does now. But Elijah does respond to him, and he says, calms him down, says, as the Eternal of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Now Elijah may be a loner. He might be an introvert, but he isn't shy. Introverts are not necessarily shy. He's a firebrand when he needed to be, with a great deal of zeal for God. And he tells Ahab off, ordering him to assemble the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel by the coast. In verse 21, Elijah came to all the people who had been gathered there, and he said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now he had just been told by Obadiah that he wasn't alone, but maybe he thought that he was expressing the fact that he was standing there alone on this mountain. Give him the benefit of the doubt here. But note that being introvert doesn't mean shy. It means drawing energy from time spent alone instead of interacting with people. Unlike extroverts, people interactions, while often necessary and carried out well, can be draining. I say this not only from what I've read, but from experience. So Elijah sets out his challenge. Build an altar. Cut a bull into pieces. Place it on the altar. And pray for fire from heaven. And for some reason, I have never understood, these prophets actually agree to this. So in verse 26, they took the bull which was given them. They prepared it. Called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, basically starting from the time of the morning sacrifice at 9 a.m., continuing for 3 hours, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, no one answered. Then they got a little more active. They leaped about the altar, which they had made, until about noon. So it says in verse 27, it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating or he is busy. People tend to recognize this as being a euphemism. Those who have trained dogs may recognize the term get busy when you take your dog out to the do his business, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. Elijah was having a lot of fun with him. As I said, he may have been a loner, but he wasn't shy, and they responded by getting into it even more. And so in verse 28, they cried aloud, they cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. When midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then we read that Elijah built a stone altar, added wood, the bull for the sacrifice, flooded the whole thing with water. This was a drought, wasn't it? Where did he get the water? Well, this was on the coast. The Mediterranean may not have offered water to drink, but it was pretty wet stuff. So in verse 36, it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, around 3 p.m., that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the eternal God, and that you have turned their hearts back, you've turned their hearts back to you again. Pages in the wrong order. Sorry about that. Verse 38, then the fire of the Eternal fell and consumed the burnt offering, burnt sacrifice, and the wood and the stones. That's pretty intense fire. Consumed the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. So he had done everything he could to make it impossible for this sacrifice to be burned up, and God burned the whole mess. Elijah was not above pleading with God, but that wasn't required here. The contrast to the prophets of Baal assured that God answered immediately and dramatically. The people acknowledged God, seized the prophets of Baal, and Elijah had them all executed. Pretty grisly event. Then in verse 41, Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went to the top of Mount Carmel. Then he bowed down to the ground, put his face between his knees, and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. So he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. Seven times, he said, go again. As we read in James, Elijah prayed earnestly. James said he did so to stop the rain. I don't know where he got that, but maybe he had some insight that we don't have in the scriptures. But he certainly prayed earnestly for the widow's son, and now he does so here until finally the boy returns with a different answer. Verse 44, it came to pass the seventh time that he said, there is a cloud, as small as a man's hand, rising out of the sea. So he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain, so Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Now this was an amazing miracle. Jezreel was essentially the distance of a marathon away from Mount Carmel. Ahab took a chariot and probably drove the horses pretty fast through the rain, and Elijah, on foot, beat him to the entrance of Jezreel. Elijah was drained mentally from his encounter with the prophets and his earnest prayer, and now he was drained physically from what was probably a marathon record before the marathon had been created. And as soon as he gets there, Ahab, right behind him, runs in, tells Jezebel, as it says in verse 1, all that Elijah had done. It's chapter 19, of course. Also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel immediately sends a message to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Maybe Elijah was an introvert, but the 3-year isolation could have had an effect on him. The encounter on Mount Carmel certainly drained him, and the run to Jezreel was probably exhausting. Elijah had had it. In verse 3, when he saw that, he arose, ran for his life, and went to Beersheba, which is a long way south, actually, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, came and sat under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die, and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers. What causes depression and discouragement? There are so many varied reasons, and they often don't make sense. Elijah had just come off what to us seems like a tremendous victory, with fire coming down from heaven, followed by rain falling from heaven, and then his miraculous run to Jezreel. He'd had an occasion with the widow to have unlimited supply of oil and water, or oil and flour, and had resurrected her son. Perhaps he'd expected more of a reward when he got to Jezreel, or acknowledgement, at least an acknowledgement of his achievement. All he got was threats of violence. And how often have we seen or heard very successful people admitting they suffer from depression? Perhaps those going through it might understand it. I suspect even they don't know why. But it is a human condition that one of God's major prophets suffered from. He just wanted God to kill him. As he lay there sleeping under the tree, an angel appeared twice to give him food and water, which miraculously sustained him for 40 days and nights as he continued to the mountain of God where Moses had received the Ten Commandments and other instructions directly from God. And after spending the night in a cave, we have this remarkable exchange, beginning in verse 9. Behold, the word of the Eternal came to him, and he said to them, what are you doing here, Elijah? So he said, I have been zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. All of this may have been true, but God had used him to start correcting that. Didn't change the fact that he was discouraged. And then verse 11, apparently the voice or the angel that spoke to him the first time said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke into the rocks, broke the rocks in pieces before the Eternal. But the Eternal was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Eternal was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Eternal was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. It appears that before Elijah could even leave the cave, God demonstrated his mighty power with 3 remarkable signs that probably scared the daylights out of him, followed by a gentle voice that probably beckoned him to come out. And so it was, when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle, perhaps not sure if maybe God would appear to him face to face, as Moses had, went down and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Same question and the same response. He said, "I have been very zealous for the eternal God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then the Eternal said to him, "Go. Return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. Whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." God didn't argue with Elijah's characterization of the people. They had indeed forsaken God's covenant, torn down his altars, and killed his prophets with the sword. God did let him know, though, that he should have known what he should have known all along. He wasn't the only one left. He'd already been told about the 100 prophets, at least. But God let him know there were others. He wasn't alone. And one of those 7,000 he was supposed to anoint to take his place. But I can't help think this may have been the only thing he heard. "Yes, someone else to take my place." Because you see, that's the only thing Elijah did. It says in verse 19, "So he departed from there and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. And he was with the 12th, and Elijah passed by him, threw his mantle on him, and as it says in verse 21, Elisha became his servant. But anointing Hazael as king of Syria and Jehu king of Israel, that he never did. Elisha took care of that sometime after Elijah was finally relieved of his duties. For about 6 years, we hear nothing of Elijah. Perhaps he did many things not recorded, but he may also have quietly withdrawn. But the existing kings of Israel and Syria were still at war. And in verse 13 of chapter 20, suddenly a prophet approached Ahab, king of Israel, saying, "Thus says the Eternal, have you seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will deliver it into the hand today, and you shall know that I am the Eternal." Doesn't say it was Elijah. It was probably another of those 7,000 apparently filling in for Elijah. Ahab was indeed victorious. But the prophet returned. In verse 22, the prophet came to the king of Israel and said to him, "Go, strengthen yourself, take note, and see what you should do, for in the spring of the year, the king of Syria will come against you." And sure enough, Syria returns in the spring. And then someone else comes to Ahab. Verse 28, then a man of God came and spoke to the king of Israel and said, "Thus says the Eternal, because the Syrians have said, the Eternal is God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys. Therefore, I will deliver all this great multitude into your hand, and you shall know that I am the Eternal." Again, the battle takes place with Ahab being victorious. But then the Syrians sue for mercy, and Ahab makes a treaty with him. And in verse 35, yet another man of the sons of the prophets said to his neighbor, "By the word of the Eternal, strike me, please." And the man refused to strike him. And you can read what happened in that story. But here we hear not only of another prophet, but we also hear about a group called the sons of the prophets. Elijah was definitely not alone. But at this point, he doesn't appear to be very active either, as these prophets weren't unknown either. And these prophets weren't unknown either, because the prophet disguised himself to confront Ahab, who pronounced his own death sentence. And in verse 41, when Ahab reacted, he says he hastened to take the bandage away from his eyes, and the king of Israel recognized him as one of the prophets. these men were known. In chapter 21, we have the story of Naboth, who owned a vineyard next to the palace, and Ahab wanted it. Naboth wouldn't sell this property that had been owned by his family for generations. Jezebel engineered his death, and Ahab took possession of the stolen vineyard. Finally, after all these years, Ahab himself is told by God to deal with his latest transgression. Does he perform a miracle? No, he confronts Ahab and tells him off again, pronouncing a horrible end to both him and Jezebel and their descendants. And that's the last interaction Elijah has with this king. An absolutely fascinating and amusing story is recorded in chapter 22 before Ahab's final death, involving yet another prophet named Micaiah. I'd read it, but this message is about Elijah, and we're out of time. We're almost. But Elijah is, as I've noted, absent again, while one of the other prophets he had forgotten about takes care of this interaction with Ahab. Ahab's son reigned a short time before fatally injuring himself. Elijah is again asked by God to do something. He is to intercept the messengers the king sent out to inquire of the priests by a false god whether he would recover, and assure him that he would not recover. The king responds by sending soldiers to fetch Elijah, who performs the only recorded miracle we have since he returned from Horeb, and anointing Elisha. And again, he calls fire down from heaven, and you can read that story if you're interested. Finally, God allows Elijah to fully retire and turn any remaining responsibilities over to Elisha, including those other two anointings he was supposed to perform, as a fiery chariot takes him away to some other location. We hear from Elijah one more time when he sends a letter to the king of Judah telling him he's as bad as the kings of Israel had been and denounced him. God uses all types of people. We usually think of the extroverts who love interacting with people and who seem to be the natural choices for preaching the gospel and interacting with potential converts and church members. But Elijah wasn't like that. He was a loner. He suffered from depression. But he was passionate in his zeal for God. He is mentioned throughout the scriptures as a great prophet. Neither personality trait is superior to the other, nor is it one or the other. We can behave somewhere on a spectrum. God can and does use all types of people. And Elijah is an inspiration to the statistically expected 50% of us who, although we may have a lot of zeal for God, might be a bit quieter and prefer our fellowship to be one-on-one, or at least in small groups.